called God is Good All the Time. And it's we're using the most famous psalm in the Bible. Psalm 23 is the basis for this. And as I said in the prayer, David gives us 12 metaphors of how God's goodness is shown to us if we allow him to be our shepherd. God says, listen, if you will follow me, you will have these wonderful benefits, these blessings, all the days of your life. So what I thought we'd do again today is to read Psalm 23 out loud together. And give me your best Southside voice, and it might help warm you up, all right? It takes a while to heat a room this big, all right? So let's bring it up on the screen, and let's recite Psalm 23 together. You ready? Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This whole psalm is about God and God's goodness, okay? And if you missed any of the sermons in this series, you can go online and download the audio, as well as all of the paperwork, sermon guide, and devotional guide. And if you want to watch it live, we add to our website a link so that you can go back and watch all the services as well that are on YouTube, all right? And so this psalm just oozes. It just really oozes with the goodness of God. And if you're ever anxious or worried or concerned or frustrated, I would encourage you to go back and read the 23rd Psalm because, as I said, David gives us 12 wonderful ways God expresses his goodness to us. So I want to kind of review where we were last week, and we will wrap up the rest of this today. And then next Sunday and the second Sunday after that, we're going to look at what does it mean to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all right? Three reasons we looked at last Sunday why we never need to fear the future. And one was because God's unlimited goodness is enveloping me. David writes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I told you last week the Hebrew word that's translated as follows. And it is an interesting word, okay? Yadadifuni. It's a word, hostile word. It refers to a predator that chases down its prey, hunts its prey, overtakes its prey, swallows its prey whole, envelops it, catches it, and then kills it. I thought that was an interesting word that God gave David to express how goodness and mercy follows us. But the point is, God's goodness and God's mercy is chasing you, is pursuing you. God wants to envelop you with his goodness, okay? In fact, one of the ways we saw this was in Romans 8:28, where Paul writes this: we know that all that happens to us is working for the good if we love God and are fulfilling his designated purpose for our lives. And that's a promise to everyone who makes Jesus their good shepherd. It is not a promise to those who don't. If you're not following God, you're not obeying God, you're not heeding God, you're not listening to God, you're not loving God, or you're not doing his individual purpose for your life, then you don't get that promise in your life. It's only to those who do that, okay? Here's the second reason we saw last week. We never need to fear the future, and that is because God's unlimited mercy is working in and through me. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we looked at this Hebrew word, hesed, last week. It means, it's usually translated as mercy, but it expresses more than just that. It always refers to an attitude and an action that expresses undeserved kindness, undeserved grace, undeserved forgiveness, and undeserved love. So last week I said, well, what's the difference between God's goodness and God's mercy? We saw last week that God's goodness is when God does this. He gives me what I do not deserve. Look at the James 1:17. Whatever is good and perfect, it's a gift coming down to us from God our Father. Meaning, the next breath you take, the next heartbeat you have, you don't deserve that, but God goes ahead and lets you have it. We live in a free country, okay? Meaning that God's goodness gives me what I don't deserve. I could have been born in another country, but he allowed me to be born here. The opposite, mercy, is a little different. Mercy is when God doesn't give me what I do deserve. Paul writes in Romans 3:23 this. He says, everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Meaning we're all sinners. We're all on the path towards hell. We all do not deserve God's love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. But God goes ahead and gives us that anyway. He protects us by providing us with what I talked about Christmas Eve, this offer of the Christ child. Paul says in Romans 6:23 this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are all sinners. All of us. And I said during the Christmas Eve service, the danger is we get in a comparison of sin. I think my sin's not as bad as your sin. Or we look at somebody else and we think, their sin is worse than my sin. Listen, it only takes one sin and you're out. We're all in God's sight on equal playing ground here. There's not a one of us in this room in God's sight that's better than anybody else. So if we will learn to accept that and learn to appreciate that, that keeps us from having this attitude we are better than somebody else. Because apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ and his offer, we would all be doomed. And I said to you last week, God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He never gets tired of showing his grace, his mercy to you. So God, I told you last week, he's cleaned up a lot of messes in your life, messes you never knew you even had or created. He's like a parent coming behind a toddler cleaning up the mess. So last week, we came to point number three, and that was this one. Why do we never need to fear the future? Because God's unlimited glories is awaiting me. David writes in the last verse, he said this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you may live to be 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. I don't know. But I do know that death is not the final curtain call for those who are in Christ. I said last week that death itself is not a termination. Death is a transfer. We're all going to heaven. God saves the best for last. And if you love and know Jesus, if he's the Lord, if he's your shepherd, it just gets better and better. Because we are going to go to heaven where there's not going to be any more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more problems, no more pain, no more pressures. With Jesus, it's just going to get better and better and better because, folks, heaven is the best yet place to come. And God saves the best for last. It's kind of like when you made your Thanksgiving meal. You cook everything, but then you bring out what a lot of us think is the best, the desserts. You know, you save the best for last, and God does that for us as well. So what are the implications of what we learned last week? And that's where we are today. So if you got your sermon notes, you can follow along now to start filling in a few things here. Now, if you want to live fully and fearlessly, there's some things you got to consistently be doing. I must, one, be grateful and generous to others because God is so good to me. If you want to live fearlessly in a full life, you got to consistently be grateful and generous to others because God is so good to you. And David talks about this in another psalm he wrote. In Psalm 118, he says, give thanks continually to our Lord because he is so good and because his mercy will never run out. It lasts forever. There's goodness and mercy right there in that same verse that we saw in verse 6 of Psalm 23. And he says, his goodness and his mercy never run out. So you get this sense of continual mercy. Continual mercy. Continual mercy deserves continual thanks. So you need to develop for the rest of your life this, an attitude of gratitude. There's a lot of scientific studies and medical studies out there that prove the benefits of consistently living with an attitude of gratitude. Here's the first one. Being grateful to others opens the door for more healthier relationships. They say birds of a feather flock together. Griping people attract griping people. Complaining people attract complaining people. Birds of a feather flock together. And the more grateful you are to others, that will attract to you people who are more grateful. And the more consistent and the more intentional you are, the better and healthier your relationships will be. Here's the second benefit that comes from being grateful. Being grateful to others improves physical health. Science has proven that being grateful and gracious to other people, you will have less aches and pains. You will report feeling better than people who are grateful and gracious. Science is out there. Medicine is out there. Grateful people have much healthier lives. They just do. Here's a third benefit that comes. Being grateful improves psychological health. Being grateful and gracious reduces toxic hormones that produce toxic emotions like bitterness, resentment, jealousy, frustration and depression, all these kind of things. Here's a fourth benefit you get from being just grateful. Being grateful to others enhances sympathy, empathy, and compassion towards others while at the same time reducing aggression towards others. Studies have shown the more grateful you are, the less aggressive you are. You got anybody in your family that just blows their top all the time? I mean, you just see it. You something happens and you go, all right, get ready. Here it comes. Here it comes. They're not a grateful person. Grateful people don't blow their tops. They're gracious towards other people. They're kind to other people. They're merciful to other people. Here's another benefit that you get. Being grateful to others causes you to sleep better. Having problems sleeping? Learn to be grateful. Studies have shown it releases hormones into your body that helps you sleep a whole lot better. Okay? Here's another benefit. Being grateful towards others improves your own self-esteem because it reduces social comparison. It reduces this thinking someone's better than me. It improves optimal performance and success in your life. You are able to look at other people's accomplishments and achievements and assets and be grateful God's blessed them with that instead of being jealous that you don't have the same thing. Here's another benefit you get from being grateful. Being grateful to others increases mental strength. Why? It reduces mental stress in your life. You can't think clearly when you're under stress. And sometimes, science has already shown, when people are under great stress, they usually make the wrong decision. In fact, studies have shown with soldiers who experience PTSD from being in warfare, if they learn to be grateful, their PTSD symptoms decrease. It helps them deal with what they experienced. Okay? Having an attitude of gratitude has a lot of benefits for you. So if you have panic attacks, if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're fearful, being grateful reduces all of those in you. You cannot be grateful and fearful at the same time. It's impossible. You can't be both. They're opposites of each other. When your life is grateful, you can't be fearful because they oppose each other. Why? Because fear focuses on self. Gratitude and generosity focuses on others. When I'm grateful, I'm focusing on you. I'm focusing on God. I'm not focusing on myself. While some of you were in Sunday school, Dick brought me a guy that walked in off the street and he needed some help, okay? And I'm sitting here, my first thought is, I gotta practice this sermon. I gotta be ready for this. God, I don't have time to help some guy that walked in off the street. And he goes, what are you preaching today? Generosity. Put your money where your mouth is. So I gave him $50. All right? I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, you get the focus off yourself, you look at people the way God sees them. You don't just see a homeless guy. You see someone who needs the love of Jesus Christ. And when I'm grateful, I take the focus off of me and I put it on someone else. Look at Hebrews 12:28. We have been given possession of an unshakable kingdom. Unshakable means it can't be moved, it can't be destroyed, it can't be torn down. Therefore, let us be grateful and use our gratitude to worship God in a way that pleases him with reverence and awe. So if you develop this daily habit of being grateful about everything and anything, your whole life's going to improve in so many ways, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, spiritually, physically. Now, I know a lot of times you may wake up blurry-eyed in the morning, okay? I did this morning. I went to bed about 1:30, and when that alarm went off, I have it one of these little soft little tunes that slowly increases in volume. You know what I'm talking about? And I heard that thing go off, and I hit the snooze button. I just didn't want to get up, all right? And so what I've tried to do is put together for you, it's in your bulletin, you can pull it out. It's an alphabet of things you can be grateful for, okay? And I'm going to walk you through A to Z, and then I'm going to tell you what to do in the middle column and then in the far right column. Just for example here, and you can do whatever you want to do. A, you just say, you, Lord, are always with me. Thank you for that. You anoint me with your grace. Thank you for that. That could be A for you. B, you, Lord, bring good out of bad things that happen to me. You bless me with abilities. Thank you for that. C, you could thank God for, you care about my problems. You calm my worries and fears. You call me your friend. You're compassionate to me, Lord. You could thank God for that. D, you, Lord, designated my life for great plan and purpose. Thank you, Lord. E, you could say, thank you, Lord, that you empower me with your spirit. You empathize with what I feel. F, you could pray, thanking God. You, Lord, forgive and forget my sins. You free me from shame. You fill my life with meaning. G, you give me what I need. You guide me in the right way. You guarantee my salvation. Thank you, Lord. H, you hear my prayers. You heal my hurts. You help me grow every day. Thank you, Lord. I, you, Lord, inspire me with ideas, and I need some today. Lord, you invite me to depend on you. You include me in your family. Thank you, God. J, you justify me, meaning you don't look at me as just a sinner. You say there's no condemnation in my life because of Jesus. Thank you. K, you, Lord, know what's best for me. You keep your promises. You keep me saved and secured. Thank you. L, you, Lord, loved me unconditionally. You lift me up when I'm down. M, you, Lord, made me to be loved by you, and you meet all of my needs. You shower me with your undeserved mercy. Thank you, Lord. N, you, Lord, notice what I don't see. You nourish my soul. Thank you, Lord. O, you open doors of opportunity for me. You overflow my life with blessings. Thank you, Lord. P, Lord, you protect me when I'm attacked and I'm overwhelmed, and you're patient with my doubts. You have thousands of promises for me in your word. Thank you, Lord. Q, you, Lord, quiet my mind and my heart when I trust you. R, you, Lord, remain faithful to me even when I'm unfaithful to you. You, Lord, renew me when I'm tired. Thank you. S, you, Lord, sacrificed your son for me. You show me your grace. You set me free from myself and not just my habits, hurts, and hangups, but the biggest enemy in me is me. Thank you. T, you, Lord, teach me your truth through your word. You transform my life with loving discipline. Thank you, Lord. You, Lord, understand my pain. You use it to help others. You uphold me when I want to give up. Thank you, Lord. V, you, Lord, value me enough to send a Savior for me and give me victory over sin. Thank you, God. W, you, Lord, wait for the right timing to answer my prayers. Thanks. You warn me of traps. Thank you, God. X, you, Lord, x-ray my heart with your spirit, and you still choose to express your favor over me as your child. Thank you. Y, you, Lord, yearn for fellowship with me. You want to spend time with me. Whoa, thank you. Z, you, Lord, zoom in on every detail of my life. You miss nothing and use it for your glory. Here's an alphabet you can use every single day to walk through and thank God for in your life. Now, you'll notice there's a column, middle column called material. And you'll need to go back and list material things that you're grateful for God. For example, you need to thank God you can see, that you have eyes. You need to thank God you can hear. I mean, I grew up in a deaf family, so I've been signing since I was a little kid. You need to thank God you have taste buds. Can you imagine eating a Christmas meal and not having taste buds? It would just go in, nothing. Or you couldn't smell food. I have friends, our next door neighbor. She cannot smell or taste anything. She's been that way about her whole life. And I cannot imagine that. Because she's a good cook. You know? And you go over to her house and you smell that and you go, you can't taste that, Tracy? Mm-mm. You can't smell that, Tracy? Mm-mm. Well, let me test it for you. I'll let you know, okay? You need to thank God you got some taste buds. Okay? For example, Audrey sent me a little thing last night. She said, listen, Krispy Kreme's got a deal going on Saturday and Sunday. Any combination of any dozen donuts for $6.99. I went straight to Krispy Kreme. I brought those babies home, put them in my mouth. Thank you, God, for taste buds to taste Krispy Kreme donuts. okay? And if you want it, we'll send you the little code. You can go this afternoon yourself, okay? You need to thank God. Taste buds are an expression of his goodness. And we take things, even simple things like that, for granted. And now you'll notice you have a far right column relational. God, thank you. You can go through the alphabet. A, B. Thank you, God, for my best friend, whoever. Just walk through. Fill it in yourself, okay? Remember to list spiritual blessings that God has given you as well that will help you deal with all of this. And just put it on a side table when you wake up in the morning. Take it to the bathroom with you if you want, and just walk through this list of thanking God every day. It will blow your mind the difference your attitude will be, not just that morning, for the rest of the day. Not only that, how healthier you will be physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Another study that I read shows that if the first thing you do in the morning is you just mentally go through a list of things you're grateful for, 10 or 12 things, first thing every morning, when you get out of bed, it actually changes the brain chemistry in your brain. It actually does some changing. It releases healthy endorphins in your brain. Endorphins like dopamine, oxytocin. You don't need to go to the pharmacy and get those. You don't need to buy those illegally on the street. If you would just get up every morning and be grateful for what God's given you, your brain will release on its own dopamine, endorphins, and oxytocin. So during the day, just have this continual attitude of gratitude. Now, in your first point, we're to be grateful, and then the second part of that says to be generous to others. Because generosity also helps us overcome fear and live a full life. God says if you want to experience life to its fullness, you want to experience my goodness to its fullest, learn to be generous with people. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8 this, "You have been treated generously by God, so live generously. Give as freely as you have received." Now, again, there are other studies out there that show the benefits of being generous, and I've just listed three here for us today. Being generous, you get the same 7 other benefits I just listed, but you get these 3 additional ones. If you're generous, it can lower your blood pressure as much as 40%. Being generous can improve heart health by causing you to have lower levels of cholesterol, inflammation, and arthritis, and BMI, body mass index. Here's a 3rd benefit. Being a generous person gives you better and improved outlook. So you can not only get the other 7, you get these 3 additional ones. And the Bible actually confirms that being a generous person is an antidote to fear, because it takes the focus off of you and puts it on someone else. David writes this in Psalm 112. He says this, "Good will come to the person." Let me stop right there. Do you want God to bring good to you? You can answer. You want God to bring good to you? Yes. All right. So listen to the rest of the passage. David says, "Good will come to the person who is what? Generous." That's the first thing. Such people lend freely. Oh, you're having car problems? Here, just take my car. Oh, you need a lift somewhere? I'll take you. Oh, you need someone to babysit? Bring them over here. We'll take care of them. Oh, you don't have, you need some food? We'll go to the grocery store and get it for you. Generosity in every area of your time, your talents, your treasure, your money, your motivations, your praise. Here's what I've discovered. Most people are not generous in compliments. I'm not. I'm learning to be. I said to Audrey last night, I said, "That was an awesome salad you made." It was great. And most of the time we just take things for granted. We don't even compliment the people we even love. Okay? It says, "Good will come to such a person who is generous. Such people lend freely and conduct their affairs honestly. They will never be shaken. They don't fear bad news because they trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless." You want to be confident and fearless? Be generous. "They are confident and fearless in facing their opposition." There are going to be things out there today and the rest of this week they're going to be in opposition to do. Somebody's gunning for your job. Somebody's gunning for you. You're going to have people out there in competition with you. Generosity, God allows that attitude in you to protect you even from them. Look at verse 9. Because they give generously to those in need, they will have influence and honor. I read this week about a boy and his father had gone to this Major League Baseball game. It had been his whole goal. He was about 10 years old, and he always wanted to go. And his favorite team was the Arizona Diamondbacks. So his father worked hard and saved and worked hard and saved and got money to take he and his son to the baseball game. Now, you know, every kid that's ever been to a Major League game, the one thing they hope is they can catch a foul ball. Well, fortunately, that happened. Pitcher threw the ball, the batter hit it, and it fouled all the straight back. But as this boy went to get it, it went a little further, and an usher caught it. Well, seeing that the boy wanted it, he handed it to the boy. And the boy was just thrilled. I mean, he was just so excited he couldn't stand it, you know. And when he turned around and looked, he saw another boy. He could tell this boy was very poor, not well-kempt, but somehow his father had gotten him to that game. And he looked, and generosity welled up in his heart. He walked down, and you got to realize, all this is on the big cams, all of this on the big screen. He walked down and handed the ball to the other boy. And in that game, Mark Grace and Darren Sutton, who are the Major League Baseball sports broadcasters, here's what they said. I got a copy of the script. As they watched this unfolding, Sutton said, "Are you kidding me? This kid is going to do this? This is once in a lifetime you ever get a Major League Baseball." And Grace said, "Man, that's big. That's huge. I'm shocked." Sutton went back, "I can't believe I just witnessed that. No kid does that." And Grace said, "This is awesome." Sutton said, "You, man, over for everyone to hear in the stadium. You, man, are the star." So afterwards, they wanted to meet this boy that had done this. And he was given tickets to all of the rest of the games of the season and an autographed bat from his favorite Diamondback players. Now, the kid had no idea that was going to happen. But his generosity, God rewarded him. So I have a challenge for us. Okay? Here's the challenge. How about for the next 30 days, we make a commitment together that we're not going to complain about anything. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing political. Nothing social. Nothing educational. Nothing vocational, nothing relational, nothing spiritual, nothing medically, nothing physically, nothing emotionally, nothing, no thing, nada, a complaint. No complaining for the next 30 days. And if you feel it coming out your mouth, just go, "Oh, I'm sorry." No complaining. Try it. Just see if you can get through the rest of the day. If you can just get through the rest of the day. Some of you are already complaining. "I can't believe he's asking us not to complain." Just see if you can get through today and then worry about tomorrow, okay? Let me tell you, you will feel and you will be a whole lot better. Now, there is some truth in the power of positive thinking. It does help you. Where I disagree with Norman Vincent Peale is this. The power of positive thinking doesn't get you the full benefits without the power of the Holy Spirit keeping you from complaining. So just see if you can get through today with not complaining about anything. You go out to eat this afternoon after church and they bring that, it's not exactly what you want. You just say, "Lord, thank you. You're being creative today for me, aren't you?" Find a way to be grateful. Number two, to live fully and fearlessly. I must be courteous and forgiving to others because God is gracious to me. The more courteous you are, the more forgiving you are, the less fearful you are going to be. Courteousness along with forgiveness cannot reside in the same brain with fear. God wants you to pass on to others the good things he's passed on to you. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32 this: be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The Greek word that's translated as kind there, krestos, it means mild, pleasant, not harsh, not hard, not sharp, not bitter, not blunt. Instead, one is courteous, congenial, and gracious, polite, and nice. You see, when you're kind, you're not blunt. You just don't. And I've heard people say, well, that's just the way I am. No, you're just a jerk. That's what you are. The Bible says speak the truth. Does it say speak the truth bluntly? No, it says speak the truth how? In love. And love is never blunt. It can be direct, but it's never blunt. Because blunt is a tactic to take someone off guard. The word translated as tenderhearted in the Greek is eusplaknos. It's a combination of two Greek words, eu, which means good, and splaknos, which means having strong bowels. It's an interesting choice of words, isn't it? I hope your bowels are strong this morning, okay? The Greeks believed that strong emotions came from your bowels. So when you combine eu with splaknos, it refers to strong feelings from the gut that are tender, compassionate, decent, as well as a gnawing of psychosomatic pain due to empathy for someone else's need. So that when you see someone in need, you just don't feel nothing. You hurt because they're in need. And when I was talking to that guy this morning, I felt for him living out on the street. I feel for people like that. Because I'm going to go home to a warm house. I'm going to go out to eat in a little while and have a nice meal. And so my heart goes out to people like that. And God says, listen, be kind. Don't be blunt. Have this tender heart. When you see someone in need, feel their pain. Put yourself in their shoes. If you were them, how would you feel? You see, God says, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving. Who do you refuse to forgive? Who do you refuse to let off the hook? Who do you refuse to let go? Who do you refuse just to wipe the slate clean and say, okay, you're off the hook? Who is it when their name pops up because they hurt your feelings, they did something you don't like, you got mad at them, and when their name pops up or you see them, you go back to that moment that happened. You see, you haven't forgiven them. You haven't forgiven them. You want to have a healthier life? You want to have a fearless life? Let it go. Just say, God, you've been gracious to me. I don't deserve your forgiveness, but every day you give it to me, so I'm going to give it to them. I read about a mother of four boys who were young and bursting with energy, especially in church. And in the sermon that Sunday, they were having a full family worship in service. So all the kids who normally go to children's church were sitting with moms and dads and their grandparents, whoever. And so the preacher preached on turning the other cheek. And she said, that got the attention of my four boys. She said, the preacher kept saying, you don't ever get even. You turn the other cheek. She said, that afternoon, it hadn't been long, right after we got home from church, the youngest boy came into the house crying. Between sobs, he told his mother he had kicked one of his older brothers who had kicked him in return. And she said, I'm sorry you hurt, son, but you shouldn't go around kicking people, especially your brothers. He said, but Mom, you don't understand. The preacher said he's not supposed to kick me back. All right, let him off the hook. We don't forgive for their sake. We forgive for our sake. Because it's us, we're the ones that get bitter. We're the ones that get resentful. We're the ones keeping a record of wrong done, not them. Let them off the hook. Megan Phelps Roper had been a long-term member from her early days of childhood up through her high school years and college years. She'd been a part of the Westboro Baptist Church. Many of you know, are familiar with this church out of Kansas. This church, they're notorious for picketing funerals of American soldiers who have died in battle because they're against the military, they're against war, they're against all these things. And they have brought a lot of hurt to people whose sons and daughters have died in battle. She said that she was grew up in this. This is the only thing she ever knew. And she'd be out there protesting and shouting, you know, I'm glad your son's dead and all this stuff that these people do from this church, okay? And so she said, but she noticed that people who felt differently would come up to her and just start talking to her. But they were never vicious. They were never mean. They were never harsh. They were never cruel. They just kindly engaged in conversation with her. She said, then she began to spar with people on Twitter about why they do what they do and why it was right versus taking a different approach to this. She said, again, she said, I was absolutely obnoxious. And even these people on Twitter and Facebook would write back to me. They were always courteous. They were always kind. They were always forgiving. And she said, this began to take a toll on her. And the impact of this began to change her. She said it took some time, but eventually she decided that she no longer wanted to be part of the Westboro Baptist Church. She wanted to be a different person. So she left that church, which included not only leaving friends she had known her whole life, but her entire family, because the church has a policy. If you leave them, no one in the church is allowed to associate with you, talk to you, speak to you ever again. She knew walking away, her own mom and dad would never talk to her again. Her own brothers and sisters would never speak to her again. She was considered a traitor. She said, I came to realize that the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus I was raised with. She said, I wanted to hide for so long what I deep down felt was wrong, but I just went along with it because that's all I ever knew. So her favorite verse has become Proverbs 15:1. She says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Do you know what being courteous and merciful are? It's another name for them, love. The more courteous you are, the more merciful you are, the more loving you are. The Bible tells us these two, being courteous and being merciful, is another form of love. It's just an antidote to fear in your life. John writes this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear has nothing to do with has all to do with punishment. Fear means I don't think God will be merciful to me or courteous to me. I'm going to be punished. Love says God's going to love me anyway. Fear has nothing to do with goodness. It has everything to do with punishment. And people who live in fear also live in fear of punishment. Because fear puts the focus on you. Being courteous, being kind, being forgiving, being generous puts the focus on others. And how do you know when someone doesn't understand the grace of God? They're not gracious to anybody else. Ungracious people are ungraced people. Because they don't realize how much they've been forgiven by God, so they want to hold it over everybody else's head. And if you're around anyone who you know, especially a Christian, who will not extend grace to someone, no matter what, I mean, we all blow it. We all mess up. But they want to extend that grace, it's because they don't understand the length that Jesus Christ went to forgive them. If I don't feel forgiven, if I feel guilty, if I feel shame, it's this attitude, well, I'm going to make you feel the same way. It means I don't understand, I don't appreciate the length that God went through in sending Jesus down the cross for me. So anytime you see anyone who's ungracious, know they're walking around with a ton of guilt. And you may have a mother or mother-in-law or a father-in-law or a sister or sister-in-law or brother or brother-in-law or a relative or a neighbor, whoever. And they just won't let someone off the hook. They remember what that person did to them. And every time that name comes up or every time they see that person, they go, you know, you remember what they did? They're not gracious. And the reason they're not gracious, they don't understand and they don't appreciate the forgiveness God has offered them. Number three, to live fully and fearlessly, I must consistently and intentionally be living my life for God's glory because he's going to share his glory with me one day. there's going to come a time that you're going to get to share in the glory of God, Scripture talks about. One day you will receive the glory of God. You're going to see the glory of God. You're going to experience God's glory. And not only that, you're going to get to share in that glory with Him. And as I thought about it, how do we do that? How do we do that at work? How do we do that at school? How do we do this at church? How do we do this with neighbors? How do we do this at schools? How do we do that even in our own family? Because sometimes we can talk and relate to everyone else in the world about our faith and our walk with God, except with family. And I don't know. I have some family members. We just, if we get into it, we start talking about it, they just like a Gatling gun. And they're just shoot me down. And you can't even get a word in. So I just sit there, put it on speaker, and I put the mute button, just let them. And they just keep going. Now, you probably don't have any family members like that, do you? Anybody not have a family member like that? If you don't, I want to join your family. Okay? I want to join your family. All right? Family knows us better than anybody, and they know what buttons to push to get a reaction. But look what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says, listen, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Now, here's the key. See your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, if you'll just shine your light, continue to be good to those who are not good to you, especially family members, they're eventually going to see the glory of God in you. And what happens when you do that? What happens when you live for the glory of God? It opens up your life to more God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's mercy, God's love. It opens up so much more for you. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. God, in his divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything you need to live a godly life, God's already given it to you. And one day you're going to get to share in this glorious presence of God. And when you think about the future, think about the next 6 months, the next year, the next 10 years, the rest of your life, how do you want it to be? Is your mind filled with doubt and confusion and anxiety and fear and worry? Well, if it is, you need to go back and read Psalm 23, especially the last verse where David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, these three implications are the antidote for the three causes of fear in your life. So you get to choose how your life's going to be. Yes, you can't control what other people do to you. You can't control what life throws at you, but you can control how you react to it. That's why I put the challenge out there this morning. This for 30 days. Try not to complain about anything. I mean, you can face life and be ungrateful, be stingy, be discourteous, be unmerciful, but you're going to be one horrible person to be around. Or you could choose to be courteous and gracious and merciful and forgiving and good to people no matter what they do to you. I mean, which one do you think will make you happier? Which one do you think God's going to bless you more? Which one do you think God's going to give you more goodness of himself from? There are going to be a lot of things that are going to happen in your life that you can't explain, but you can face them confidently. I mean, you all heard about the bombing in Nashville. Well, as soon as I saw it on the news, I called our good friends, Ron and Rita, who live right outside of Nashville. And he didn't even know it because they hadn't even looked at the news. I said, yes, we don't, this was Christmas morning, but we don't know yet why. We don't know what it was. We don't know what caused it yet. There's some rumor an RV was parked there and there was this bomb that went off. We just don't know. Okay? You're going to face some things. And you are not going to be able to explain why God allowed you to go through them. And you can choose how you will respond to it. Will you let others see the glory of God that he shares with you in the midst of that tragedy, that horribleness, that hurt, that pain, and let it be a magnet that draws them? Or will they see someone who is bitter, griping, complaining, negative? It pushes them away. Birds of a feather flock together. David has given us 12 wonderful metaphors, 12 different ways God expresses his goodness to us in Psalm 23. Now, they're only going to be there for those who make him their shepherd. He has to be your shepherd. Jesus in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep follow me. They know my voice. So I have a question for you. Who is your shepherd? Is it your job? Is it your retirement? Is it your marriage? Is it the spouse? Is it somebody else? Is it your career? Is it education? Who has the biggest impact on your life? Who's the one you look to the most? Who's your shepherd? Who's running your life? Who's managing your life? David says at the end of this psalm, God's going to share his glory with us. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Southside, God is good all the time. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, you've